For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the prophet Zechariah. I thought a lot about Zechariah this week as I prepared to come and share out of his book. Zechariah was a man who was born and raised within the confines of captivity. They were in captivity for over 70 years, and so Zechariah was one who was born there and raised under the confines of captivity. Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and the Persians taken over the kingdom of Babylon, and so now they're under Persian rule. And out of that setting, God called him to be a prophet. Now, prophet, sometimes we think only of the foretelling of a prophet, that one is going to talk about what's going to happen in the future. But prophets, just as much and even more so, were called upon to God by God to interpret life in the light of God. In other words, to tell us how to understand what life is going on right now, not what's going to be happening in the future. Zechariah would be a part of the movement that is saying the time has now come. The time has now come. Cyrus, before Darius, who is now the king during the writing of the book of Zechariah, had given the opportunity for Israel to go home. By the time that Zechariah is writing 5 years later, there's been a very meager response. In fact, from the time Cyrus says you can go home to the building of the temple, 20 years. Now, whenever God opened the door for Israel to go home, there wasn't a rushing through the floodgates to go home. You read in Nehemiah and Ezra how that there wasn't the enthusiasm for the opportunity to go back and be the people of God in the land that God had given them. As a kid then, Zechariah was raised in a foreign land, but he was raised as a Jew. He would have went through the normal steps of being a disciple of Moses, which required that he would read the Torah. The Torah is what? Old Testament, what section? The first five books. Genesis. And we remember a lot of the stories out of Genesis. Exodus, the story of coming out of Egypt. And then you get into Leviticus, all the purity laws and all the laws of Israel, which are really tough. And then Numbers, which describes what? Their time in the wilderness as they're wandering around, which lasted how long? 40 years. And then you have Deuteronomy. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law. So the second giving of the law, it is classically described as Moses' farewell address, giving the new generation that's come on, because those who left Egypt, now there's a new generation 40 years later, and he's giving them a charge to go into the promised land. So while he was in Babylon, he would have studied Torah, he would have even memorized Torah. As you become more into your teenager, you know, kids say, school is tough, try memorizing the Torah. You know, I would think it an insurmountable task in that regard. So he would be steeped in the Torah. He would have celebrated Passover every year of his life. Even in the foreign land, they would have celebrated Passover. And Passover was to remind Israel of who their God is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. As Moses is giving his farewell address, he speaks these words about the greatness of God, of Israel's God. Chapter 4, verse 32. And I ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth. And ask from one, and he's saying to us, ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking to them out of the midst of the fire, which is referring to God speaking to the whole nation at Sinai, as you heard and still live? Verse 34, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of the other nations by trials, signs, and wonders, by war, by the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God, and by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Moses is saying, consider who our God is. There are nations around who proclaim to have gods, and they proclaim to have the gods that protecting them or providing for them. Ask and see if there's ever been a God like Israel's God, who's come down by his own hand, own stretched out arm, and delivered us from Egypt. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is none other besides him. So Zechariah was celebrate Passover every year, and they would be reminded of the greatness of their God who had delivered them from Egypt. He not only would have been taught Torah, he would have attended synagogue. Now, synagogue is a concept that got started during the captivity, because where Israel would go for the sacrifices, we refer to it as what? The temple. There's no longer a temple. They were not allowed to have a temple there. When they were in the wilderness, they met in what kind of a meeting place? A tent, which was called the tabernacle. So now there's the institution of the synagogue, where they're coming there. They're not performing the sacrifices and doing those sort of things, but they come and read the scriptures and study and that sort of thing. So he would have attended synagogue. At first, he would be a listener. You would not be allowed to speak and enter into the conversation. And at synagogue, they would talk about the scriptures and various interpretations and all of that sort of thing. But he grew up in that setting. He would have grown up observing Sabbath every day. He was being taught, even in a foreign land, do not forget your roots. Do not forget who you are. After a while, he moved from being a listener at the synagogue to being a participant. Based on what he had studied in the Torah, and based on his years of listening to people talk about other prophets, and during the exile, they remembered the words of Isaiah. They remembered the words of Jeremiah. And they would repeat those and talking about at the synagogue. They would be trying to understand, how did we get to this place? We have this great God like no other God of any nation that's ever been from time of creation till now. Our God came down and delivered us from Egypt with such great power, with such great might, by his Spirit. How is it now that we're in captivity? Once again. And that would be the order of discussion going on there. And at that point, Zechariah would begin to be able to enter into the conversation. And as questions were asked, he would remember, I remember reading from Micah. I remember from Amos. I remember from Hosea. And he would be able to enter that conversation with the people there. And so they were trying to figure out, why are we where we are? And the answer is, they broke covenant with God. They did not keep the statutes and ways of God. And in the midst of all of this, God touched Zechariah, and he said, as I touched Micah, as I touched Jeremiah, as I touched these men and gave them my word to give to the people, I'm now touching you. And I want you to stand and speak. I don't want you to stand and speak in meekness. I want you to stand and speak in power, because you will not speak with your words, but with mine. And so it is important then that we stop and consider, what did Zechariah say? What was his message to the people? And so Zechariah begins his ministry, and he says, now it is time. It is now time for a second Exodus. The door has been opened. The path has been made available for us to go back home. And understand, just as God delivered us from Egypt, so now by His Spirit, He's delivering us from Babylon. And He would say, as He speaks in the earlier chapters of His book, do not repeat the mistakes of your fathers. Do not make the same mistake when you go back. So, I want to read a few passages out of Zechariah, and you'll begin to hear the message that he was speaking. There had been much discussion, like from Isaiah, how the people had gotten to the place that their allegiance to God was but lip service, and they did not have a heart for God. Zechariah chapter 7, if you would look there, please. Zechariah chapter 7. In reminding the people in going back, he said, be it fresh on your mind that we did not listen to Isaiah when he challenged us to cease from evil and learn to do good. And so he repeats that message in verse 8 of chapter 7. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. And the word kindness and mercy will remind you of what prophet? What does God, what does the Lord require of you but to Micah? And so you can hear his words coming out as he echoes the words of the prophet. Do not oppress the widow of the fatherless or the sojourner. Almost a quote from Isaiah. Or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. And again in chapter 8, we listen as Zechariah speaks to this people who are ready to return. And he says in chapter 8, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be what? And I will be in what? Now that's a different key there. Israel wanted to be God's people and claimed God as their God, but not in faithfulness. And not in righteousness. For they were not faithful to God because they played around with the gods around them. They would worship Baal as well as God. They would enjoy the fertility cults and all of those kind of things. They did not worship God in righteousness because they would come to the temple meetings and they would come to the celebrations only to go back home and sell the poor for a pair of sandals and weigh out their goods on deceitful scales. And they did not do as they were called upon to do. Then in chapter 4, verse 6, the passage that I began with in our teaching on in Zechariah. And if he speaks to the people, in verse 6 he says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It will not be by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and shall bring forward the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. As they returned, there was going to be a mountain that they had to overcome. Israel had not been in the land for 70 years, and there were people established there. And they were going back to reestablish themselves. They did not receive a welcome when they returned. Now, an important thing Zechariah says to them in chapter 8. Chapter 8, if you go there please. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster or judgment to you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath because they broke covenant with me, I did not relent, says the Lord. Verse 15. So again, have I purposed in these days to bring what? Good to Jerusalem. Now, this is an important thing for you to grab hold of and hold on to. God is announcing through Zechariah to the people, just as I purposed judgment because you broke covenant, I'm now purposing good. I'm going to return you home. That is a good thing. But what I'm going to do is more good than just returning you home. I'm going to give you the power and the means of doing what you could not do beforehand. Israel, in their own power, in their own strength, did not keep covenant. They were led astray and they went off in wrong directions. He says, when you go back, you need to know that it's going to be a new covenant we'll establish. Just like Jeremiah said, there'll be a new covenant with the house of Israel. And just as promised, there's a coming one that is going to be able to strengthen you. He says in chapter 1 of Zechariah 3, if you repent of those bad ways and return to me, I will return to you. And so all the promises of Jeremiah of a new covenant, all the promises of Ezekiel that I'll put a new heart and spirit within you and a power that I will accomplish in you are now ready to be fulfilled. Now, I want to list several things that Zechariah cites in his book as being the package of good things God wants to do. God is not just opening up the prison gate and letting them go back to Israel. God is going to send them back, and with that, he's going to accomplish some good things in front of them. They will be the branch is coming. That's a designation of a person who is coming, who is called the branch, the shepherd, reestablishing not only the physical temple, but the spiritual temple. A king is coming. A fountain out of which you will draw living waters is coming. That's all that Zechariah was seeing. That was part of this package of what God was going to do when he sent them back home. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this the brand plucked from the fire? Verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with what? Filthy garments. If you can read the Hebrew, that's as filthy as it can get. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said, and to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away, and I clothe you with what? Who clothes him? God's going to clothe him. He's going to clothe him with what? Pure vestments that are not his own to remove the iniquity. Now go on in chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant. What's his name? The branch. For behold, on that stone I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will enlarge its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in what? In one day. What could he be talking about? What is he trying to describe? Now, as you read Zechariah, you can hear him echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, behold, there is coming forth a branch from where? The stump of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord God is going to be upon him. So Zechariah is saying, listen, folks, when you go back home, when we go back to reestablishing the land, do you not understand, do you not realize that the promise of Isaiah that the branch will come out of the stump of Jesse, the Spirit of the Lord God will be upon him, is what God wants to accomplish. That's the good thing that he wants to do. I want you to hold your place in Zechariah, but jump back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah, who preached years after Isaiah, saw the coming of the branch as well. And he said to Israel, chapter 23, starting in verse 5, the days are coming. And Zechariah would stand up and shout, the days are now. The days are upon us. This is what God wants to accomplish when he takes us home. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous what? And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. What is the name of the branch? The Lord is our righteousness. Now, you gotta piece all of this together. The branch, who is he? The Lord, who is our righteousness. Joshua, when he stood before the Lord in filthy garments, what did the Lord say he would do? I'll take them off and I will clothe you with what? Righteous garments. And he says, I'll do it in a day, and in the day of the Lord it will be done as the Lord comes as the branch. And he is our righteousness. This is much larger than you get hold of. You realize that Israel tried to be righteous how? By keeping the law by self-effort. Joshua stood as the high priest and stood before the Lord. He says, your garments are filthy because all of your attempt to be righteous is as what? Filthy rags. But I will clothe you. And I will clothe you with what? My righteousness. And I will send the branch, and the branch will come. You know what his name is? The Lord is my righteousness. And I will be clothed with the Lord. And Zechariah, with all the intensity that he could gather, is saying, do you not understand? God is opening the door for us to go back home. And when we go back home, he wants to fulfill in us his promises, the branch to come. And the branch will be our righteousness. Not only that there will be, he will be our righteousness, he will be our shepherd. Now I'm going to simply cite just some passages. If you've got your pencil, then you know where they are. If not, it's only 13, 14 chapters long. Find them. How many times that Zechariah speaks of the coming shepherd? Now Zechariah says God is bothered by the shepherds who did not lead the sheep. Because the shepherds did not speak the word of God, the sheep went astray. And so I'm against him. And as Ezekiel told them, who was a prophet during the captivity, he said, God says, I'm done with the shepherds. Who's going to be the shepherd? I'm going to be the shepherd, God says. I will shepherd my sheep. And so Zechariah is coming up with these, you know, it is then that Israel can be God's people and they treat him as their God. Look at Zechariah chapter 6. I'm running out of time here, so I want to catch some of these verses for you. In 10 and 11 and 13 is where he talks about the shepherd. Zechariah 6, please, there. And say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord. Now Zechariah spoke of one who would lead Israel back home, that would rebuild the stone building of the temple. But what God really wants to do is build his temple, the spiritual house. Zechariah 9, if you go there to verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, sing aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and he will come into town. How? And in chapter 12 said, and when your king comes, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah is speaking about the events that are coming that God wants to accomplish with his people. That they would have a righteousness that God gives them for their clothing, not things that they accomplish on their own. They would have a shepherd wherein God leads them. They would have a temple, a spiritual house that God would build. Peter sees this vision and he says, we are like those stones that God is gathering together and building the spiritual house, the temple of the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 1, and on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and unrighteousness. All of this, of course, is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. The people of Israel was to go back home and be a people ready to receive these good promises that God was going to bestow upon them. Now, Zechariah, as he was preaching this to the people, as he was telling them, when we go back home, God wants to send the branch. God wants to be the shepherd. He wants to build not only a temple of bricks and mortar, but he wants to build a spiritual house. He wants to be king. And it'll be a different kind of king. He'll come into town on a donkey and you'll kill him. But he will be king. And God wants to set up a fountain of living water. As Jesus said, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living waters. I'm certain that when Zechariah gave his message, he stopped and said, but what does Deuteronomy teach us? When God was ready, after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, trying to develop a people with enough faith to go into the promised land, Moses stood that day and said, but here's what's going to happen. It doesn't matter that we've got a God like no other gods, who has come down and delivered us from 400 years of slavery. It doesn't matter that God spoke to us from the mountain. It doesn't matter that God fed us when we couldn't feed ourselves and gave us water when we didn't have anything to drink in the wilderness. It doesn't matter. And when God goes in before us and pushes back the enemy so we can settle in the land, you know what's going to happen when you get there? You're going to forget God. Not only forget God and what all he has done, you're going to say, by my hands and by my might, I have accomplished these things. And you'll wander off pursuing as much other the other things that you can. I know for certain, Zechariah stood before these people, knowing that at the first exodus, it didn't take long until they totally forgot God and abandoned his ways. And I'm certain that as he spoke to this people, before whom the branch was coming, before the king was coming, the fountain would be open to them, and their iniquity would be cleansed by God with true righteousness, he stood there that day and said, but will history repeat itself? Will history repeat itself? And will you go into the land and just and become just like your forefathers? Did he not warn them? Don't go back and be like your forefathers. Well, the branch comes. And when he comes, what does he come to? A people that Jesus said is just like Isaiah said you were. A people honor me with my lips when your heart's far from me. Sadness, but history repeated itself. But even so, the branch came. And even so, in one day, iniquity was removed on the cross. The penalty of sin was achieved for all that with faith in Him and accept Him as their righteousness and not their own. And so Jesus accomplished the fountain that would be of living waters that would flow in us. He would be our King. He would be our Shepherd. And Jesus also, before He left, just like Moses, when He stood before the people and said, "You're getting ready to go into the promised land. Let me tell you, you'll forget God and you will turn away." Jesus stood before His disciples, before His death and ascension, and He said, "Let me prepare you for what's coming. There's a way that you are to live that prepares for me to come again." Jesus said, "I'm leaving. As the branch, I'm leaving, but I will come again to receive you unto myself. In the meantime, walk in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit will teach, lead, and guide you. Stay attached to me as a vine and you the branch, and fruit will flow through me. Allow me to be your shepherd and lead and guide you and empower you in the days ahead. Be like John the Baptist. You prepare the people. Prepare the way for me to come again." How well have the people of God responded to this message that we are the people of God who are now preparing for the coming of the Lord? See, Israel left Persia and they went into the land and they were to be established as a people into which the branch would come, the King would come, righteousness would come, and the fountain would be opened up of living waters. And they were not a people prepared. They were a people that actually destroys what God, they attempt to destroy what God brings into being. Here we are. The branch has come. Righteousness has been secured. And we have been left with the preparation for His second coming. And we, like stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And every day we ought to be gathering new stones of converts that are coming into the spiritual house of God that are ready to receive Him when He comes again. And when He comes again, there are more good things that God promises. Satan will be bound and destroyed and put away. Our carnal natures are going to be changed. And all that we know of the struggle between the light and darkness is going to end. And we are to be a people making ready for the coming of the Lord. We are to be the bride that is making herself ready. I pray that we can be the people who are truly living in the days of wanting to prepare the way for His Lord. There's nothing more exciting than to know that we have an opportunity to receive the Lord coming in His final victory. And knowing that when He comes to wipe away all that junk so that we can be set free into a new promised land, such as who we are and such as who we should be, and not get distracted and not forget the great thing which God has done. Let us pray. Peter asked the question. He said this, in light of all these things that are coming, what kind of lives are we to be living? He said, we ought to be living in peace, that's for sure. Wouldn't it be so sad that we're all absorbed in some kind of fear or some kind of anger or strife or any other kinds of emotion when the Lord opens up the sky? We'd be at peace because we know how it's going to end. And we know who's on the throne and we know who's going to stand victorious. And should we not want there to be a grand reception for the Lord as He returns in power and might? Not a meager crowd, but a glorious crowd. A crowd of people who have been clothed in righteousness. He is our righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness. And we stand welcoming Him as His people. I pray that we understand only if we walk in the promises that Jesus declared that night in the upper room, the promise of spirit life, this promise of a new shepherd, and the promise of power. Only if we walk in these things can we be a bride adorned for a husband. Only as we walk in these things can we be not a people who's asleep, but awake and a welcoming of our Savior home. I pray that God will be glorified as we are His people and He is our God. In Jesus' name. Amen.